really inspire you and encourage your heart. There's a lot of messages in those songs indeed. Just a couple of verses in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, perhaps it's the greatest passage on the condescension of the Lord Jesus coming from heaven and assuming a body, because the scripture says, a body hast thou prepared me, and then we have the perfect pattern of a life that was well lived for the glory of his Father God. Verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, not something to be grasped, it was his already, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. If you study the New Testament well enough, you will discover that the Lord Jesus indeed is the world's creator. He is also the world's Savior. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, he is the world's Lord, whether they want to acknowledge him enough. In Revelation 11 as well as 19, he is the world's King. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, he is the world's light. He lighteth the world. He is the light of the world. And John 14, he is the world's life, life in the Son. John 3:16, that memorable verse where every child learns at their mother's knee. John 3:16, it's the world's love. Without that love, where would we be tonight? We thank God for the revelation given in his word regarding his love. And we thank God that he included us in his sovereign grace. John chapter 1 is the world's creator. It's already mentioned. Matthew 16 is the world's example. Matthew 7 is the world's teacher. And John 13 is the world's master. Whether men want to acknowledge him enough. Thank God. As I read the Bible, it is amazing, yet I should not be surprised, but it's miraculous when you think of it. The theme of the entire Bible is that of Christ. I love that thought for this reason, because it gives me the proof of his reality. It gives me the proof that he is indeed deity himself. It also is evidence that the plan of the ages that God has ordained and given to mankind, right from Genesis, the book of Genesis, the very beginning of that very book, we have him as our substitute, at least just a foretaste of it, as God prepared the animal to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, because they were ashamed and they hid themselves from God. Sin always does that. And they were separated from the Lord. But then he said something in chapter 3, that the day would come when the very head of the devil would be bruised and the heel of the Savior would also be bruised. That healing of Jesus' heel was really fulfilled at Calvary, what we were singing about tonight, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can study the crucifixion of the Lord. You cannot come with any logical explanation or reason why man should put him to death. He was, for instance, he was not guilty of the crimes that they charged him with. He was proven innocent, in fact, by the Roman governor himself, Pilate. And every trial was a mistrial. It would have been thrown out of court today how they carried on. There were no proof, no one with any variable witness or evidence to discredit him. He made a statement, but he was able to back that statement up because they didn't understand the spiritual thing that he was talking about. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. They thought he meant the material temple in Israel, you see. But he was speaking of his body. And hallelujah, after 3 days, that temple was indeed raised from the dead. And that's what gives a credence to the Church of Jesus Christ. It is our foundational truth. Without it, we have absolutely nothing, as I said a couple of weeks ago. So we rest our faith, we rest our awe, we rest our assurance, we rest our destiny on the fact that He rose from the dead. Why look ye for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. I thank God for the power and the assurance that we have in those words by the angels that day. I said the trial was illegal. His arrest was illegal. They arrested him in the night. During the Passover feast days, that would be considered hunting. And you should not hunt on those special religious days. Apart from that, there were private examinations by Annas and Caiaphas. That was illegal. And the offering of the sacrifices during that period, preceding the Jewish Sabbath, even meant that they had that secret meeting, and that was contrary to the Word of God. The trial was illegal because it was held all in one day. That was strictly illegal. And what about the execution, the sentence? It was illegal. There was no evidence of wrong. You know, the power of that name of Jesus down through the centuries had proven that He is alive. Even though it was all false, and you ask, logically speaking, why should He be put to death? There's only one answer. It's because God, by His divine planning and divine grace, had made it possible that He would send His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I was going to use the word magic, but there's no magic associated with the name of Christ. Power, yes. Power. Miracles, yes. The miracle of saving grace. As I said recently, men of all walks of life, some who live derelict lives, men who are addicted to vices that would really be shameful even talk about tonight, but they've been changed by the grace of God because of what Christ accomplished for them. Why, just a Japanese learning how to speak English, he was reading the Gospel of John, and he said to his mentor, he said, "Who is this Jesus? He must be of God." Just reading the New Testament, he was convicted that he was unique and he was different. Of course he is. He who is the bread of life begins his ministry hungry. And he who is the water of life ended his ministry thirsty on the cross when he cried, "I thirst." But that's because the scripture should be fulfilled. He hungered as a man, yet he fed many. He was weary, yet he gave many rest. He paid tribute to the Caesar, yet he is a king. He was called a devil, yet he cast out devils. He prays, yet he hears prayer. And he answers prayer today. He wept, yet he dries the tears of his dear saints. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and yet he owns the whole world. It all belongs to him. Can you imagine that? That was the price that they paid, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And the Lord Jesus said, "The cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine belongs to him." He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and yet he's called a lion of the tribe of Judah in the book of Revelation. And he is a shepherd of his sheep. He died and gave his life, and yet he destroys death. What a Savior. That's the man that we worship, the God-man that we serve. That's the one that we pay our allegiance to. That's the one that we worship, and that's the one that we are waiting for his return. And he's coming one of these days, and we're waiting for him. But you know there are going to be crowns given to the children of God. I say this just to encourage your heart. You serve the Lord faithfully, He's going to reward you for it. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 to 8, he says, "I am ready to depart." I like that because it's very significant. The word, the phrase really is a traveler's word. "I'm going to pull up my tent pegs," as it were. Those days they had tents, and he was a tent maker. And so it says, "I am ready to depart. The time of my departure is at hand. Pull up the tent pegs." Some of us at our ages, if the rapture doesn't take place, and we're looking forward to the rapture really, but we might have to pull up our tent pegs. And we may go and pitch, our tent will be pitched in glory land. But that's okay. We're just going to take a shortcut through the cemetery. That's all that means. But I'm looking at you dear ones here tonight. Death really brings a lot of trauma and fear to a lot of people. Maybe the reason is because of insecurity. You do not know where you're going. You have no real, no guarantee of where you're going to end up. Yet you know the Bible well. You know the gospel story as good as a preacher or anybody else in this little island. You've been favored and you've heard the word, for perhaps hundreds and hundreds of times. So it's not foreign to you. It's not strange. You know, the gospel. What's holding you back? What's keeping you from really committing your life to Him? Let me ask you this question. What do you have to lose by receiving Christ? I can tell you what you have to gain. You'll have all your sins forgiven. You'll have a promise of a home in heaven. You'll have the promise of a new body, which will never tire, never get sick, and never know what it is to enter a hospital for surgery. You're going to be living for eternity with such joy, and you're going to be singing the glory song down through the ages, and God will be manifesting His kindness through the countless ages of eternity, and He's going to show us things that you just have no idea. That's what you will gain, and even more, assurance beyond the grave. But what will you lose if you reject it? Oh, my friend, it's pathetic. It even pains a preacher to mention the very word hell. But it's a foreign word today, and it's not used. I don't believe in using it in a gloating manner, callously, or indifferent. In fact, every time we use it, there's a real disturbed part of our being. But yet we have to be honest. What do you have to lose by rejecting Christ? You'll be in an eternity without God, without hope, without even as much as a drop of water to cool your tongue. You won't even know what it is to be with so-called friends like many sinners jest or joke about. I've got a lot of company in hell. Like they said about a movie actor the other day, some time ago, rather, when they buried him. Said, I bet you've got a bottle of vodka down there in hell right now, drinking up like a fish. Those people are just ignorant of the Word of God. My friend, let me ask you, that's eternal separation from God. And nothing but a continual pain and torment, like the rich man we read about in the Word of God. But loose the mooring. Here's another word. It's a mariner's word. We're going home because the resurrected Christ, the one who died for us, is going to take us home in that day. And so Paul uses a mariner's word. Pull up anchor. Loose the mooring. We're going home. I love that thought. And then lastly, in that term, I'm ready to depart. It's a farmer's word. Unhitch the harness. When the day's work is over and you unhitch the harness from the horse, and it's a day that you can look back, it's accomplished, it's finished. But when you go to glory, you unhitch the harness of all your trial and all your labor and all of the different things that come your way. You're going to unhitch your harness, brother. My sister, you're probably suffering with cancer, maybe you're suffering with some other sickness, but one of these days you're going to unhitch the harness and you're going to get a new body and you're going to be with the Lord. The time of my departure is at hand. But can you say that down in your heart here tonight? If you're not a believer, you can't say that. But you can before you leave this building. Revelation 19 tells us that the heavens were open and a white horse, as we spoke about this morning, he who sat on him was called faithful and true. That's the Lord Jesus, my friend. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, king, prophet, and priest. And he has the power and the honor, and he has the riches, and he has the authority over all. And he is the one that we're looking forward to. He is the one that died on Calvary, but it was a crown of suffering. And we're thinking of that this morning at our Lord's Supper meeting, a crown of suffering. Matthew 27:29 said, when they had plaited and twisted, the word is twisted, a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, in his right hand, if you will, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Verse 30 said, they spat on him. Literally, not one man. But those soldiers came one after the other and spat on him. A despicable thing that they could do, or they did. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And then they struck him over the head with a reed. And then they crucified him. My friend, the plan of God of the ages was that he should die. It wasn't an accident. I've said it often, he wasn't a martyr. In the sense that he just died a death of exemplary purposes. No, my friend. He died that he might give you life. He died that he might save. He died that he might rescue you from the perishing way. He died on the cross that you might know something of the glory of the living God. Oh, my friend, listen, you can't afford to miss it. And it's our prayer that you will indeed bow the knee to him and trust him as your Savior. And so we have Psalm 22, and David writes those beautiful words of the suffering one. And thus he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think of it. At that moment, 3 hours of darkness, and it's a mystery to us, that prayer. But then try to understand, perhaps he was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. Where it says at least those same words that I mentioned. God separated himself from his own son. Here's the awesome thought. God, for the only time in the lifespan of Jesus on earth, the only time that God turned his back on him, the only time that he couldn't look upon his son, not because only because of the gruesome look of his beloved son, and his body covered with blood and bruised and battered and face swollen. The hair of his cheeks were plucked and his eyes were practically or maybe completely closed. Or just barely could see as the thorns protruded through his sacred brow and the blood spouting out of his head, from his head. And God looked in that, yes, it was horrible for God to look on it. But that's not why he turned his back. Turned his back on his son and didn't answer the prayer because your sin and my sin was placed upon him in those dark hours. God cannot tolerate sin. He can't sweep it under the rug. Sin must be paid for, and it was punished in the person of his son on that occasion. But you say, well, that case, Frank, everybody is saved. Nothing we can do. We can live it the way we like. We can live it up. We can live a drunkard's life. We could be on dope. From morning to night, we could carouse, we could commit immorality, we don't have to worry. Jesus died on the cross for us. Listen. Listen, it's quite evident as you study the Word of God. You're accountable. You either receive Him, that means Jesus is in the wonderful privileged position of being your Savior. But you can have Him, or you can reject Him. You can say yes to Him tonight, or you can say no to Him tonight. That's your privilege, but I guarantee it's going to be disastrous for you. Oh, yes, it's made available now. That's what it means. That's why he wants to reconcile you unto his Father God. He wants to patch up the argument of mankind because of sin. You've been separated from him too long. You needn't go on any longer in this life, rejecting the Lord Jesus when he loves you so dearly and he cares for you. And he wants to be your shepherd, like in Psalm 23. And you'll be able to cry, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jehovah Jireh, as well as Psalm 24, he's a sovereign one. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. He is the Lord of glory. I like Psalm 102, because there he shows that the Lord Jesus' life was a lonely life as well. And yet, because he was lonely, he could take me out of my despair, take you out of your loneliness. He knew what it was to go through life's experiences. His touch with the feelings of your infirmities. He understands what you're going through. He knows what it is to be rejected, and he feels for you when you are rejected. There isn't anything that happens to you but that he notices it, and he's conscious of it, and he's going to help you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, what a shepherd. Oh, what a friend. What a Savior. Though he was a rejected one, thank God the day came when the work was finished and he cried on the cross, finish, tetelestai. And that work of Calvary was finished with the work of redemption. And so here tonight, he is willing and is able to deliver from the slave market of sin. That's what redemption is all about. Buying you as a result of the shedding of his blood and his death on the cross. I know you know that story well. I'm sure you're aware of it. Oh, but it is our desire, it is our prayer, that you'll enter into the liberty, the freedom of what he provides. For if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. When I think of Isaiah 60 and 61, and he read this in the temple, by the way, in his hometown in Nazareth. And that's when they began to reject him, when he said that this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing this day. What was the scripture? He'd come, or he was sent by God the Father to heal the brokenhearted. There are a lot of brokenhearted people in the world tonight. There are a lot of people who are on the verge of committing suicide. There are some who are committing suicide, brokenhearted. Jesus is the healer of broken hearts. He has come to set the prisoner free. You say, but I'm not a prisoner. You are a prisoner. You're a prisoner of your desires. You're a prisoner of sinful habits. You're a prisoner of sin, period. And because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so, my friend, he's come to set you free. He's come to deliver you from this. And the captive, oh, many are captive tonight, many are prisoners tonight. But he wants to break the chains that bind. It is a desire of his heart to take you and to make you a child of his. It's glorious, you know. We stand here in the pulpit tonight. We don't make any boast. The only thing that we glory in is that Christ is in us. He is our Savior and our Lord. With his help, we try to live right. Yes, we make mistakes. We're not happy about it. And if a Christian is happy because of their sin, you mock that person. Chances are they do not know anything about the grace of God. A Christian cannot sin and be happy and enjoy it to any length of time. You can't. It's impossible. You need to get right with God. If this is your condition, if this is the state of your heart, and it doesn't bother you, and doesn't give you sleepless nights, and cause you to really turn and toss until you get on your knees and confess to the living God that you have sinned. Oh, Christian, if you say you are one, it is important that sin bothers you, it disturbs you. And if it doesn't, God help you, something is wrong. And then for our friends who do not know the Savior, my time is practically gone. But listen, I plead for you. The church pleads for you. I wish you could hear the prayers in the anteroom every Sunday night, Saturday morning, Tuesday morning. I wish you could hear the prayers of God's people. Some other churches have prayers different times as well. What are they praying for? They're not just praying for rain as much as we need it. They're praying for the spiritual condition of the land. We long to see an awakening. My good friend who was my mentor, I always call him Pa Sims. We had him on this morning in our program at Shiloh Gospel Broadcast. And Pa Sims preached with such power. He was supposed to come to, wanted to come to Spanish Wells, but he wouldn't. He said he had a desire to come, but he told a dear brother, he said, man, you've got preachers in Spanish Wells walking on top of one another. So many that go there, you don't need me. But they presumed on him. Finally, Mr. Sims came. He came for 2 to 3 weeks, and he stayed for 6 months. You know why? A real spiritual revival broke out not only in this land, but in Harbor Island and at the Current. And God used him. But his message this morning was always a stirring message. Speaking of Abner, who was killed by Joab, who was in the very gate of refuge. And Joab killed him because Abner, not intentionally, killed his brother Asahel. It was the young man's fault. And David cried and wept at his funeral. He said, died Abner as a fool dieth, as a fool dieth. His hands were not bound that he couldn't really take hold of the blessings of the city of refuge. His feet were not bound where he couldn't walk, just walk, not run away from Job or Joab. And poor Abner was killed. And that was a commentary on his life. Died Abner as a fool dieth. I'd like you to turn and just sing a couple of verses of our beautiful hymn, the one that I loved from when I became a Christian. We used to sing it at our little chapel, 292, and it still has a tremendous message. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just the first and the last verses only of this beautiful hymn, 292. You can remain seated. Just give me a couple of seconds. We're not going to keep you. But the filming is over right now. I'm just going to challenge you, that's all, while you're seated here tonight. You know, you're in a wonderful privileged position, not because you're in the gospel chapel, but the fact that you're hearing the word of God, and you live in a land like ours where the gospel is preached. You needn't go home tonight. We're available. Want to let you know that we're here, and we've got others here. Be glad to help you in any way possible. But make sure that you're right with the Lord tonight. And just think, it's only a prayer away. It isn't asking you to go through some formula or something difficult. And I find it strange with so many people that seem to be holding back. I don't know the reason for it, but we pray and we plead for you, and we love you. We want you to really be in the Church of Jesus Christ. We want you to be saved. We want you to know the Savior as your Lord as well. We pray that tonight will be no exception, that tonight you're going to do something about it. You're not going to let the devil have the victory. You're not going to let him score over you. You're going to mean business for God. We pray that you'll do that. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for coming. And even through the night, if you just call my home, no matter what time it is, when it comes to dealing with souls, time doesn't really matter. We've had a lot of experiences like that, and we're glad to help you in any way we possibly can. Lord bless you.